week's the second of that two-part series on 2 Peter, chapter 1. And today we're going to talk a little bit about doubt, because doubts are one of those things that are fairly natural to us, but we struggle with. Doubts that come into our life that we have because we simply don't know everything. We don't see everything. And because certain aspects of life are hidden, such as the future and so on, we doubt sometimes as to what's going to happen or whether the decision we made was right. And this element of uncertainty in things carries across to various areas of our life. And this is an issue for those of us with religious faith, because we know that faith in terms of religion and belief is one of the key elements that knits it together. And so when we experience doubts in that area of faith in God and so on, it can be unsettling. But by nature, faith, particularly when we talk about faith in God, religious faith, by nature it is believing in something that is unseen. If you see it, it's no longer faith. And God rewards that kind of trust, that faith, even when we don't see. And it's difficult for some people. I think most of us even, from time to time, might flirt in our mind with these doubts. Because we don't experience God with our physical senses like we experience everyone else. You know, we don't see Him. We can't touch Him. We don't hear Him. At least not in our ears, except for odd occasions, very rare moments. We hear him in our heart and all that, but not with our physical senses. So everything we know and what we've learned in order to cope in life is using those physical senses. And we can't do that with God. And so in the kingdom of God, this is not an unusual thing for us to experience these times of doubt. And doubt comes in a lot of different ways and to different people. It expresses itself in different ways. So sometimes doubt comes because of all of the other beliefs. So in the context of lots and lots of other faith systems, sometimes we doubt, well, if there's all these faith systems, how can I be sure that the one I believe in is the correct one? So when faced with a whole lot of choice, doubt can sometimes enter in like that. There is sometimes a fear that follows us that we could possibly be wrong. And so doubt visits us that way. Doubt can come because certain people are more concrete thinkers. There are a number of us, a number of percentage of the population that think very black and white, very concrete. If I can measure it, if I can see it, if I can prove it, it's real. If I can't measure it, and I can't see it, and I can't prove it, it's not real. A lot of people live like that in their everyday, and when they try to apply that into faith, it can sometimes lead them into that world. You might have even heard people say, if I can't see it, I can't prove it, I won't believe it. And so there is that as well. And doubt, the other way doubt comes in is the credibility of how we know what we know. Doubting the Bible. Doubting how the message came to us. Can I trust it? Is it true? Is Christian history reliable? Has there been mistakes made? Has there been alterations? Can I be really sure? So you get what I'm saying, don't you? The doubt visits us sometimes. And we do struggle a little bit with that. Now, take you into 2 Peter, chapter 1. These Christians that Peter's writing to are walking through this struggle, and he addresses it to them. So I think it would be really helpful to us, even if you don't have any doubts, in order to help others. What Peter says through this chapter is really, really helpful because it's addressed to people that are having struggles in their faith. Now, to take you back and rewind, I'll say a bit of what I said last week about the predicament they're in. So already come back, and he's come back secretly, and he's gathered his church, and there was all this confusion going on around that time. And so people were struggling in the middle of all this. Is it really true? And reading the history of the church and looking at a little bit of what was happening between the lines when you read the letters, that people were leaving the church. Some were going back to Judaism, some were going back to their comfort of paganism. And so they were struggling. In a way, that comforts me, because if the early church was struggling with doubt, then I know that that's not an unusual thing. They're much closer to events than I am. And they still had doubts. And so you can see the struggles there. So Peter addresses this. He writes to them to encourage them about why it is they believe what they believe. Let me lead you into 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18 to start with. So 16, we'll look at those following verses. There's two aspects to his message here. So let's go into that. Peter writes, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." You know, one of the most powerful testimonies to the truth of an event is an eyewitness. When investigators are trying to piece together the events surrounding a particular crime, eyewitnesses become one of the most important factors and important sources in understanding the truth of actually what happened. And this was the chief role of the 12 disciples. They were eyewitnesses to the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so they were recognized and appointed as the 12. Now, they weren't the only apostles that were appointed in the name of the church, but they were the 12. And their purpose was to be witnesses of these things, of the truth. And so, fact one, Peter's trying to communicate with these listeners, with this church. Fact one is that Peter is an eyewitness. As I said, James had been killed, but Peter was still alive, and John as well. And Peter knew that he was likely going to die soon. We read that last. So he wanted to remind the church once and for all of his eyewitness account. And in verse 16 and 17, Peter is referring to the experience of the transfiguration. Now, this is captured in all of the Gospels, Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed in front of them. Let's read it. Mark's version of this in Mark chapter 9. He says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. This is what Peter is talking about. "I witnessed this," he said. "I saw this with my own eyes." This is an experiment. Can you imagine? He gets up to this mountain with James and John, love about this testimony is he wasn't alone. James and John were with him. So this is not a matter of just some individual prophet going off into the wilderness and finding a revelation. He shared this. This was a shared experience. And so Peter had no doubt as to the identity of Jesus at all. He was the Son of God, and he was a witness to this. Not only to the transfiguration, but he was a witness to the miracles. He saw Jesus have power over sickness. He saw him have power over blindness, leprosy, disease. His authority as a teacher, his authority over nature to calm the storm and walk on the water, his authority over death and life. Peter were eyewitnesses to all these things. His authority to forgive sins, his spiritual authority to cast out demons. Peter witnessed this. He witnessed the death of Jesus. Then he saw him alive on the third day. Then he saw him ascended into heaven. Eyewitness accounts. Then he receives power from the Holy Spirit, and he achieves things that he would never have been able to achieve as an ordinary man. And he's reminding his readers of all of this. So you've got a choice. You actually believe the eyewitness, or you don't. You believe Peter, or you don't. And we are the same. We are exactly the same. Even though they were the early church, many of them have never seen Jesus. They come to faith through the testimony of the apostles. They had to rely on the apostles' testimony as we do today. Time has passed, but the testimony is the same. It's the same author. It's just time has gone by. We're reading the words that were written thousands of years ago, but it's the same man, and the New Testament is a collection of all of these eyewitnesses. Close companions to the eyewitnesses that wrote down this story. The same authors, the same disciples, preserved through the ages for us. Now we have a choice, like they did. You believe the eyewitnesses, or you believe them. That's the whole point. So at this point, the doubt more is in the reliability and trustworthy of the source. What our source is. To undermine the message of the gospel and the truth of God and the truth about Jesus, you first have to undermine the Bible and the original witnesses. Many have tried. That's what you have to do. You have to attack the Bible. You have to make it not credible in order for the eyewitnesses' testimony to be credible. Then you can choose to not believe it. But Peter goes further now. He goes beyond just his personal eyewitness account. You see, it's not just the eyewitnesses that are important, because every religion will claim a prophet or a group of prophets that have had some kind of vision. Every religion is the same. They have their witnesses. But it's multiple eyewitnesses in combination with the revealed message of God through the ages that actually adds weight here. Who was Jesus, what he did, what it all means, came out of the context of what had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier. It's not only prophesied once, but multiple times from different prophets down through the generations. The picture up there is a picture of that's a photograph of the Sistine Chapel. And it's Michelangelo's attempt to capture the story of the Bible. Each picture captures a story. And this is what God has done. He's revealed the truth not through one prophet, not through one or even three eyewitnesses. He has revealed the truth as a story that has unfolded through many, many generations as he's appeared to each generation and revealed himself. And all the pieces blending together to make a remarkable picture. The message of Jesus wasn't something that just came to us in the first century. It was a fulfillment of all that God had been doing. And so the confidence here comes by the combination of Peter's experience and the testimony of the prophets, joined together as a story. Here's what he says, verse 9. Because of that experience, he's talking about his eyewitness experience of Jesus, even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. It's not a new message. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. It's not just Peter's eyewitness experience that has authority, but it's the experience that confirms the Old Testament message. What he knew in his head was true became a reality in his experience. Both a confirmation. The prophets wrote about the Messiah, and they wrote about God's salvation, and Peter witnessed the fulfillment. Their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. See? You know, and the dark that I think is kind of the dark I think he's referring to here is like the dark of unbelief. Peter's saying here that you're not trusting in some clever man-made empty story. And you can tell because our eyewitness experience matches what God had already revealed. The prophecies about the promised Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus. And people struggle in the darkness because of unbelief. And we see that. We see skepticism rise. God can't really be true. The Bible can't really be real. And in that dark place of skepticism and doubt arises fear and suspicion. And Peter is saying, no, the Word of God is true and it shines a light. It reveals things that we have experienced in sin. They make sense in Jesus. They form this unfolding story. And that's why we know it's God, isn't it? I want you to consider the Bible for a moment as God's testimony into the world. I mean, if you were God, if you were to reveal yourself into the world, what would you do? Yeah, he asked us as teenagers. If you were God and you wanted to have everyone in the world to know about you, how would you go about it? And teenagers are usually very concrete thinkers, and they usually speak in terms of some big sign in the sky, right? Not that creation isn't a sign itself, as Lizzie was trying to teach us, you know, stars and all of that kind of stuff. But I don't think that would work. What God has done is he's actually revealed himself personally down through the ages, and all of the pieces that he's revealed somehow in Jesus come to match as this, I get it now. The puzzle of the pieces come together. You have in the Bible, first of all, multiple authors. It's not like Islam or Mormon where it's just one authority. One person had a vision and then they come and reveal it to others. Multiple authors of the Bible. Over hundreds of years, they didn't sit down and meet in a room and all collude together. It was revealed over time. They wrote at different times. They wrote at peace. They wrote at war. They wrote when they were rich. They wrote when they were poor and in drought. It was written in different settings. Some were centered around home life. Some were centered in the battlefield. Some was written while in transit. Other bits were written while in prison. Written by old men and young men. Written by kings, noblemen, religious leaders, farmers and tradies. Yet their experience of God and their themes of prophecy intertwine in a way that would only be possible if the whole story was known right at the start. In modern language, you couldn't make this stuff up. Yes, there are times we might have better. And there are plenty of anchors in the middle of that doubt to hold us steady. This morning I want to just give you some, finish off with some practical advice that will help you in times of doubt, or will help you guide others in times of doubt. doubts may come. But when they come, I want you to follow these steps. If you want to take a picture, photograph these, I put everything on the one slide rather than reveal it gradually, just so you can take a picture of it. And if that helps you, that should be a little good. Before I go through this, I want to just say that there are scores of resources to help you in this area. If you're a person that likes to dig and learn, plenty of it around. I started digging there. And I remember that book, Evidence and Demands of Verdict. It was written by Josh McBaddow. I read that. I read that when I was 14. It's pretty heavy for a 14-year-old, but I was hungry and going to the bookshop store and check out the resources under the apologetics section. So, number one, the first thing you need to do if you're experiencing doubt is go back to the evidence. There's a couple of points in that. The reliability of the eyewitness records. Jesus was a real person documented in history. He has multiple eyewitness accounts written about him, and all of those eyewitness accounts were written within living memory. That is rare in ancient history. In fact, the Bible's eyewitness accounts are the closest to the actual facts than any other event in ancient history. For example, Julius Caesar, the earliest writings that are found about him 150 years after the accident. Jesus, the first writings about Jesus are within 16 years of Jesus' actual life. It is unparalleled in all of ancient literature. There are thousands of manuscripts, so the eyewitness books that were written were copied thousands and thousands of times. I think there's about 8,000 manuscripts and many more fragments of manuscripts out there. So if the message had been copied over and over and over again in different parts of the world, and you find them and you collect them all together, it's very easy to see what's been altered. Unlike most other ancient documents where we only have one or two documents, we have thousands for the New Testament. And so the accusation that the Bible's been changed, you can easily check by comparing all of the manuscripts that were copied in Alexandria to the ones that were copied in Constantinople and all of them. And then you can cross, this had one word a bit out, and this had, a plural instead of a singular and all of that kind of stuff. There are variants, but the message has been intact. You can rely on the Bible. The message rings true over the course of human history as well. The church is growing, it's not dying, it's increasing. As each new generation has discovered the truth. The second anchor that really helps us when we go through doubts is personal. Remember what God has done for you. So the first is trust the evidence. Second is trust the experiences that you have had that have confirmed the evidence. All of us have a personal journey, how we came to know God, what He's done in our life. Times when you've had a personal touch from God. Times when you've had answered prayer. You know, all those wonderful coincidences that happen. Seeing Him working through you, being able to achieve things that you didn't think you would be able to achieve without His help. Seeing lives changed around you. The experience of unity and bond in the spirit of the church. But we all come from different backgrounds and genders and experiences and education and come together in one. See the evidence of what God is doing. The third is kind of like a funny way of looking at it. But it's to play the devil's advocate and imagine the vacuum that comes if this isn't true. So sometimes we doubt, we think, what if it isn't true? Well, what if it isn't? What does that actually mean? And straight away you will sense that vacuum, something's missing. How did the world come about if God is not real? Why are we moral? Why do we have morals and animals don't? Evolution is true. How do I explain my existence and my purpose? Why is there such a hunger to believe among all cultures? How did that hunger to believe in God happen? Where did the concept of God come from? In the absence of God, the logic doesn't make sense, and that is another anchor for us that helps us along. There are really good answers to all of the doubts we might have in skepticism and anger. The answers can come through logic, they can come through history and facts, and they can come through inner peace and the witness of God. So I want to encourage you not to be swayed by those who have no hope, or allow them to ridicule or trip you up, those who have abandoned their conscience. Instead, through the confidence and truth we have in God, be like others. They need what we have, a beacon of hope in the darkness. As Dan shared about this interesting Bible reading, the world hungers for the truth. It really does. You have the answer to that hunger. So be strong in it and be confident in it. The Bible declares that every day, eventually everyone will acknowledge God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One day that'll happen. We have that confidence. Let us introduce them to that truth. You have left with us a sure and steady proof. You've confirmed it also in our hearts as you minister to us through the Spirit, bringing us peace and understanding. I pray, Lord, that as your word is read, preached, and witnessed, that your Spirit will work in the hearts of people. Lord, for those of us who struggle from time to time with doubt, I pray that you would make yourself known even more solidly. Point us into a pathway of understanding that makes sense for us. Help us in that journey. We thank you for all that you have done to reveal yourself. We thank you for the salvation story that makes sense in Jesus. We proclaim it, Lord, as a church family in all the things we do together and individually. I pray that you'll bless those of us. Strengthen our resolve, Lord, to have confidence in you, to be people of faith even though we do not see you.